So I'm really enjoying this series of Christmas sermons that we've been going through the last 3-4 weeks. And these aren't new to me. The Lord called me to ministry around 1974 when I was 14. I didn't really understand it. I just knew that He had tapped my heart, but I didn't get it. Around 1980, when I was 19, I said yes. And ever since that time, all of these sermons, all of this preaching that I do, are my experiences that I've had for 40 years. And I sat like you did for many years in the congregation. I had great teachers, great pastors, and some not so great, which also teaches you something. So it's a for me, I see you guys as, we're small congregation here, but I see you guys as family, and it's a total honor for me to pour into you what God has poured into me for so long. It really is an honor. I take it that way. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 18 verses. You should see it up on the screen. I'm going to read it. If you want to stand, that's great. We can show honor to God's word. It's a Christmas story, another one from Matthew's gospel. My Bible has a title there which says The Visit of the Wise Men, known as the Magi. This is what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'O you, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him.' And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, 'I heard a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because there were no more. Oh, stop right there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this time and your word, and we just ask you to bless us. And help us, Lord, to hear and to see, Lord, what you would have to tell us through these passages and through these stories, Lord. And we thank you. Bring us that peace and that joy that passes all understanding through your Son, Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. One of the things that I first notice here is that there's really two stories being told at the same time. There is two purposes and intentions that are going on that never find themselves head to head. You have first the wise men who want to come to worship him, and then you have Herod and the establishment of the time, the religious establishment, the leadership, seeking ways to destroy him. Two things going on at the same time. The wise men, otherwise known as the Magi, there's a lot we don't know about them. But over the years, I've done some reading, and so I've come to some of my own conclusions. So this is not communicated to us actually in the Bible, but there's some, I guess you could say, inferences, or there is some things that you can kind of bring out and maybe arrive to a conclusion about it. I've always been curious. We do know from the text that they came from the east. And we know that they were magi. And magi were astronomers. Not astrologers, astronomers. They studied the stars. And they studied the stars to determine the future. They actually said, for we saw his star when it rose. So obviously they saw something that intrigued them, coming from the east. We know a little bit about them in that they were interpreters of dreams, and they were likely to have been living in the area of Babylon when they saw this star, and they followed it, and it, believing it to be a sign of the coming king of the Jews. The question is, how would they know? So they see a star, right? Well, this is where you have to do a little bit of digging in the Bible. It's my suggestion this morning that they're coming to search for the king of the Jews based on the sign of the star that rose up is something that they learned in Babylon some 500 years earlier. That is this order of wise men, of magi. There was actually an order. There was actually a school of these wise men. And it was most likely the result of interpreted dreams that occurred in Babylon 500 years earlier by a man named Daniel. Let me just read a little passage from Daniel. You don't have to go there. Just to give us a little bit of an idea of how these wise men knew to follow the star and why it is they look for the king of the Jews. Because you just don't do it out of the blue. They had some knowledge in the past. And so if you look at Daniel 5, you can take notes. It's verses 11 and 12. It says this, referring to Daniel. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Huh. Daniel was the chief of this group of men who were considered magi 500 years earlier. in Babylon. What were they doing in Babylon? The Jews. Well, they were taken into captivity, remember? They were taken into exile for their disobedience. So they were in another land. And in that land, we know the story of Daniel. The king had dreams, no one could interpret them. So they found a man named Daniel that could, and he would tell them what they meant. And they came to pass like he said they would. Now, it says, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So, there's a possibility, it is my suggestion, that these wise men belong to this order of Magi that had once been led by Daniel. And he had taught them what the scriptures said. There is actually a time in Daniel chapter 9 that speaks specifically of the very day that Jesus would arrive. It's prophecy in Daniel 9, given the famous 7 weeks of 70, if you know anything about the prophecies. What do we know then? That they had knowledge. They had information that had been passed down from Daniel. Most likely. I qualify that. Go find a better explanation. That's what I challenge you to do. Now, this is what we need to think about. Why did they come? They said it specifically. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So the first point that we see here is that they sought Jesus. They were seeking Jesus. These wise men were seeking Jesus. It has been said, and I've heard it during this time of the year, that wise men still seek Jesus. Amen? Wise men and women. And so the challenge for you, for me, as your pastor, is pretty simple. What about you this Christmas season? Are you truly seeking Jesus? Amen? We know something else about him. It says there also in verse 2, for we saw his star when it rose. We don't understand the phenomenon of a star rising that they saw from the east. But they followed it and it brought them to Christ. And we know that our God is the creator of the whole universe, so if he wants to put a star up there, a sign, why can't he? Something as simple as a sign to let people know that the Messiah would be born at a certain place in a certain time. And that this was good news, because we know from the songs we sung today that they sung about good news, that a Savior had been born. A Savior had been born. That's news the world needs to hear. Good news. So, they saw the star and when it rose. And they came, and it says they have come to worship him. So, we know another fact. That not only did they seek Jesus, not only did they look for him, they look for him for a reason. There's a purpose in their seeking him. And it says here, they came to worship him. See that in verse 2? And they saw a star and it rose, and they have come to worship him. Because he is worthy to be worshipped. Now, this is no small feat. A couple of things I did a little bit of research. And they spent months, and perhaps it would be of no mystery or nothing wrong in the calculation that some say it may have been years that they traveled across the desert. So their worship included time. Worship includes and requires of our time. You cannot worship God without giving of your time. They gave of their time. Months or years. When you're here now, you're giving of your time. He's worthy of your time. He is the one who's given you time, life, years, months. And I'm so appreciative of the fact that yesterday I celebrated 60 years. He's given me that time. Every heartbeat, every breath is a gift from God. But see, worship, I think, is important for us to see here, requires of our time. And they traveled across the desert for perhaps years. And then they traveled approximately, if you look to where Babylon is, somewhere between 800 to 900 miles. So not only did they worship him and give him of their time, but they gave him their distance. In other words, they covered whatever was required, the distance required to find him. In other words, when we truly worship the Lord, we will travel. We will close the gap of distance because he's actually closed the gap of distance between us. There was this huge chasm between holy God and sinful man. And in Christ, what he did is he closed the gap and he brings us together. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He closed that distance. He was willing to reach us. Why wouldn't we reach back to him and cover the distance? Now, you can't be too far from the Lord. You could reach him if you truly want to. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. There's no excuse for not being near to him other than you don't want to be. This is facts. Because he covered the distance that once separated us in his son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I mean, we could have never reached up to him. He had to reach down to us. But since he has reached out, why wouldn't we, at his invitation, reach back? Because worship requires for us to travel whatever distance necessary and whatever time necessary. See, those are the things I see. These aren't just cute stories. They're telling us something. Another thing that I noticed is that they must have expended great energy and resources. Anyone here that travels today, I mean, dear Lord, you know the flight, a ticket costs nowadays just to go anywhere. It's expensive. True worship. Think about it with me this morning. True worship expends energy and resources. If you're going to travel for 800 to 900 miles and take months or perhaps years, it requires on your part what? Time, distance, and resources. But the question is he worth it? When you find your honey, your honey bunny, you go to whatever distance necessary to be next to them. I heard Steve say, amen, and I saw Carla smile. She smirked. She went, huh, my honey bunny. Not that I know anything about that. I never stop Facebook at all. What am I trying to say? When you desire someone, and when it's this someone, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of the world, you will do whatever necessary to find him and to travel to whatever distance required and use whatever resources to be near him. And they're not even Jews. They're Gentiles. But he also called them to himself. So, I ask you this morning, how about you? When it comes to your desire to worship him. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to jump over to verse 11. Because I told you there's two stories. So at this point, Matthew introduces the other story, but I'm going to get to that part next. I'm going to still finish this story, the story of the Magi. Of the three wise men, or in this case, the wise men. We don't know if there were three. There's a suggestion that it was a huge crowd, a company. So go to verse 11, and just we're going to see what happens when they reach the house where Mary was. Obviously, this is after his birth. This is some time after. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. So when they did find him, they did exactly what they said they went for, to worship him. Then, opening their treasures. So not only did they invest time, not only did they invest distance, not only did they invest resources and energy, now what we're going to see is they made great sacrifice. Let's look and see what it says. Then, that is, after they fell down and worshiped him. Because then the question must be asked, how do we actually worship? Well, I explained already three or four ways that we truly worship him. We're not doing these things, we're not really worshiping him. Amen? There is such a thing called lip service. Jesus said it. They speak eloquent words, but their heart is far from me, Jesus said once. So I would say, let's speak less and let's do more to demonstrate and express our love and worship for him, our adoration, if you will. So after going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. This is verse 11, because we jumped over the other part of the story. We're going to come back to that. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. What were the gifts? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Notice that the wise men weren't coming to get something from Jesus. This is important. They weren't coming to Jesus to get something from him. Too often, we come to church to see what we can get. I'm sorry. Did I say something that might trigger me? I'm just saying, it's an observation that I've made for 40 years, and it even includes me. Oh, you will receive something from him, but would you come first seeing what you can give? That's important. After all, if we ask the question of what I can get from Jesus, why would I spend so much time and travel such long distance and spend so much in resources, right? Why would I do all that? They must want something from him. Well, they're going to receive something from him. The greatest gift that could ever be received is salvation. That's what they came to get. But other than that, you don't see them asking for anything else. As a matter of fact, he's just a baby, a toddler there in Bethlehem, and they weren't coming just because of what they could get from him, because after all, he's never done anything for them. That's the point. They came to worship him solely because of who he is. Think about that. They only came because of who he is, King of the Jews, Messiah, Savior, and much, much more. That's why they came. And notice, too, that they came worshiping, and I said this a minute ago, with costly gifts. Myrrh, gold, frankincense weren't cheap. Genuine worship, then, I could say at this section, and what the message really, I think, is being relayed to us from the wise men, is that genuine worship is always costly. It costs. Now, you're not buying your salvation. It's an expression of value in worship. When you value something, you're willing to put it down. For instance, if you go to buy a nice pair of Adidas and you really, really, really like it, they're not going to let you walk out with them. In order to leave with them on your shoes and put them on later, you have to pay a price. That's how this world works. And in this case, worship always requires that we don't come into his presence when we seek him empty-handed. that we always bring some expression of our love and trust of Him. Amen? So, they opened their treasures, they offered them the gifts. We know it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I think we can get some little message out of these gifts that were offered. Gold always is an indication that Jesus was king, because gold is the metal associated with royalty. So gold indicates that they acknowledged Him as king. Gold indicates that they understood His kingly rule. Then we see they brought frankincense. It's a spice that was used by priests. So the wise men were acknowledging His priesthood. He's not only king, He's the great high priest, our mediator, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. So in the gifts that were offered, we see that they acknowledged and understood that He was not only a king with the gold, and He was not only a priest with the frankincense, but they brought in myrrh, which was a spice used in burials. They understood, because even in Daniel's prophecies, it speaks about Him coming to His own, and that He would be, and I will quote what Daniel says, cut off, meaning He would die. They understood that. So this myrrh was used in burials, and Jesus would be a martyred prophet. He was the prophet that was mentioned by Moses that would come. Not prophet in, you know, little p, but prophet in capital P, the prophet. So in this, these gifts given by the wise men, what we see is the threefold office of the ministry of Jesus. These wise men acknowledge that He would be a mighty king, a ministering priest, and a prophet who would sacrifice His life for the message He brought. Isn't that beautiful? Now, another thing, and I'll just put it, hang it out there for you to think about. When Herod contrives this evil idea of killing the babies, and Mary and Joseph have to flee to Egypt, how are they going to pay for it? They were poor. How do I know they were poor? Because they went to the temple, they didn't offer a heifer or a lamb. They offered a dove. And a dove was the offering for those that were poor. We know that they offered a dove from the stories in Luke's gospel. So they didn't have the resources to travel. But yet here they had myrrh, gold, and frankincense in their possession. And they would use it, believe me, to barter their way into Egypt and stay there for years until Herod would die. So God not only uses these gifts to acknowledge who Jesus is in His threefold ministry. He's king, He's priest, and He's a prophet. He's royalty. He's a high priest ever to intercede for us. He's a the prophet with the word of the Lord that would die for the message of salvation, the cross. They would eventually use those things as provision for their travels. See, where do you get this stuff? Where do I get it? You have to look at the Bible with a clean heart. You have to see how God operates. He always provides. And we see that here. So, that's that story of the three wise men. Now, go back to verse 7. We'll leap back and we'll look at the other story that runs parallel to the story of the three wise men seeking Jesus and wanting to worship Him, bringing costly gifts. Says Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Why would he do it in secret? He wanted to keep it low because he didn't have good intentions. His heart was being revealed by doing this secretly. He was trying to conjure up a plan, but he didn't want them to know what his thoughts were really. So it says that he sent them to Bethlehem, and he says to him, and he looks so spiritual. That's what you'll find a lot of times in people that have evil intentions. They come off as over-exaggeratedly spiritual. I prayed I never, as your pastor, ever come off like that. Matter of fact, humility is probably the key word for any servant of the Lord. So they said, you know, and they spoke to him in verse 8, and they sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently the child, and when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him." Not. Be careful of overly spiritual people. You don't have to act your spirituality. You just live it. Be you. Love Jesus. And then you don't usually go around telling people what you're going to do. "Hey, guess what, Ricardo? I'm going to worship today. I'm going to church to worship. Hey, I read my Bible. I prayed 3 hours today. Did you know that, Sarah? Oh, my. Did I tell you how much I gave last week? Oh, a whole lot of money. Would you like to know? Not that anyone cares. $55,000. I mean, I'm sorry. I've just been in this too long. I've been doing Christianity too long. Did you notice that my dress is not short? That it comes down to my knees? And God forbid that you would walk around with a mustache and beard in church. Oh,
sorry.
I'm just saying, they have... I'm so glad I can have some fun with you guys. Be careful, because they say, "Hey, you know, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." All right. How many of you believe it? Now, I know you read the story, the whole thing, but you know what I'm saying? It just sounds bad. It's interesting to me at this point to notice that this event of Jesus' birth has its detractors. What does that mean? Those whose desire are to interfere with what God is doing and planned. There's always, let you know, there are always enemies of the plan of God for Jesus and for those that belong to Jesus. You will have enemies in your life for serving Christ. Not if you will, you will. If you truly worship Christ. If you really want to follow his plan and his will for your life, you will have detractors. You will have those who will try to interfere. So we know the enemy seeks to destroy us, in this case Jesus, by surprise. That's why he called him in secretly. He had a surprise. No one really believed Herod wanted to worship the newborn king, right? And Herod wanted to spring or surprise the new king and destroy him. And Satan will do everything possible to destroy us. And that can be a scary thought. Except I'm not done with the story. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." This story also shares with us that in spite of God's plan in Jesus to be the Savior of the world, that Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Messiah, would have his enemies. And so will his church. Now, since the story is not over, go to verse 12 and see what happened. Because God knew the intentions of Herod. God knows our hearts. God knows the hearts and thoughts of your enemies. God knows when they're plotting. God knows when they're scheming. It's okay. That's how it works. Because we have a righteous God and we live in an evil world with an enemy or adversary who hates Christ. That's why he's called the Antichrist. Anti means against. And he's so much against him that he copies him. Anti also means substitute Christ. He will come and set up his throne one day in Jerusalem pretending to be Christ. Man, that's flattering. He hates him so much, he will come as him, fake king. But yet we know that God has a plan in that too. So, it says in verse 12, and what I notice is that it says, being warned in a dream, that is Joseph and Mary, not to return to Herod, don't go back and report to him, they departed to their own country by another way, by another route. What we see here is that God loves to surprise us. When the enemy would surprise attack us, God's surprise protects us. You see that? It doesn't matter if you know about the plan. It doesn't matter that Satan has put out roadblocks. It doesn't matter that he's trying to trap you somehow, some way, and deceive you and lie to you. God's got your back. That's what this story is telling us. It says here, he was warned in a dream. Now, whatever whoever has a genuine encounter with Jesus, like the Magi, always goes another way than how they came. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. It says there they departed to their own country by another way. They obeyed and went another way as a sign of obedience and a sign of transformation. Their encounter with Jesus made them go a different path. When you encounter Christ, you will always go a different path than the way you arrived to him. The sign of transformation and the born-again life is that you're different than how you arrived and when you leave. Beautiful. You know, sometimes God's protection comes when we are not even aware of it. Thank God. Because there have been many times, I'm sure, and I know that that has happened in my life, and I know you know that's true for yours. You don't even know when God protected you. Because there's spiritual warfare in the air, the principalities and powers of this evil world we live in. There's a battle going on, and we don't even see. And yet God is covering you with the blood of Jesus. We're not even aware of it. God's plans are not going to be thwarted by some weak-minded king. God already knew what would happen. He already planned the escape route for Jesus and for us. And I think that we should acknowledge that this protection plan for Jesus was done with us in mind. Because had Jesus been eliminated at that time, then there would not have been a Savior to go to the cross. So he had us in mind in his plan of protecting Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Yeah, God loves to surprise us with his protection. Now, look how this attack ends. Let me say this, and I mean it as a way of finishing what we know to be this message that we're seeing here. The enemy is surprised to learn of the power of God. How did that happen? Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He was mad. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This is evil at its worst. To kill innocent babies? Because you don't know and you're angry to where and Christ is, he wasn't even there anymore. He had gone into Egypt. God had protected him. But yet in his rage, he kills all the babies 2 years and under. This is a diabolical, evil person that God protected Jesus from. And he'll protect you from them too. And here's what I see. Herod did everything in his power to destroy Jesus, but guess what? He underestimated the power of God. Do not ever underestimate the power of God. And Herod did not understand the power of the newborn king. He thought it was just another king. God's mission to redeem the world will not and cannot be stopped then and now. If no one showed up, I'd still preach. I would preach to me. Because God's plan to redeem the world will not and cannot be stopped. So, let's look at the rest of the story. Verse 13, and they departed. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then, by the way, out of Egypt he called us. Men, the world. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent for and killed for all the male children in the Bethlehem and in all the region that were 2 years old or under, according to that time he had ascertained from the wise men. And then was fulfilled the prophet, or what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Thank God for the plan of salvation that we have. Miguel, you want to get the kids? So, what does Christmas mean to us? All those things we talked about today. And God's in control. Put your trust in him. Let him show you the way, a different way. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And we just ask, Lord, that you allow the words that we heard and the ideas that were shared this morning to sink into our hearts and to make a change in the way we see the meaning of Christmas. But also not just that it's information in our heads, but it's something that allows our hearts, Lord, to be motivated to live in a way that pleases you with joy and peace and security. Knowing, Lord God, that there isn't anything that will thwart, that will hinder, that will put an end to your plan for our life. But rather, Lord, when the enemy strikes, you always crush him. Even though we may have to go to battle, we know, Lord, and we see that there is always victory in Christ. And we thank you, Lord. Our prayer, Lord, is that we would be able to rejoice this Christmas season knowing all that you did and all that you are for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.